We're going to read the Word of God now, and our reading this evening is taken from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 to 28. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 to 28. Where the apostle there says, "Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burn, you are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burn with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard it entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned, or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight, that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also the heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receive in a kingdom that cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and with godly fear." There's just another short passage of scripture that I'd like to read in Exodus chapter 33, verses 14 to 21. "And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Well, what a thing that is. So that shows, doesn't it, that our life is in God's hands. I hope we believe that this evening. Do we really believe that our life is under God's control? Well, I hope you do before I finish this evening. At any rate, right. We're going to look this evening at what is a glorious subject, and that is the glory of God. What is the glory of God? I don't know sort of what image you have in your mind of the glory of God. I'm sure we've all got a vague image of what the glory of God is. But we're going to look at it. What is the glory of God? You see, this is a very important question to answer for this reason. That our happiness, both now and in the future, in the life to come, is tied to the glory of God. And we're going to see, I trust, this evening, how the glory of God relates to our individual lives, and how we in our own lives can glorify God day to day, because that's what we're expected to do. The Westminster Confession of Faith says this: the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. God is to be enjoyed, not tolerated. He is to be enjoyed. Do you enjoy your Christianity? Well, I do, and I'm enjoying it more and more. The older I get, the better it becomes. No, that's true. I'm not just saying that. That's true. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And so we won't really, none of us here this evening, find lasting pleasure until we fulfil our deepest purpose in life, which is, of course, relates solely to the glory of God. But do we know what we are talking about when we mention the glory of God? Now, it's a word in the Bible that's used in a multiple of different ways. It's used in different ways, of course, according to the context in which we read it. But I think it might be helpful this evening to try to give some sort of general definition of what we mean when we talk about the glory of God. And perhaps the only definition I can really think of is the glory of God is when the invisible qualities of God are made visible, are made known, made knowable to us. When we can understand something about God which before we did not formally understand. Now the thing is this, none of us really understand God. People, if you talk to the person in the street and ask them who God is, they've probably got their own ideas. Well, I think God is this, I don't know if there's a God, but if there is, I think is this, I think is that. People have their own ideas about God. But the only way that we can know and understand God is the way in which he has revealed himself. And of course he's revealed himself through the scriptures. And so we're going to talk about this definition as we read from Exodus chapter 33. And then talk about this definition in other places in the Bible. And I think that perhaps Exodus 33 is one of the clearest examples of what the glory of God really is. Now Moses is asking God to show him his glory. Well, he'd already seen his glory, I suppose. He'd been with him on the mountain. I suppose he'd seen his glory in the way that he delivered the children of Israel from Egypt. I suppose he'd seen his glory when he saw the waters of the Red Sea stand on their end. he was not unfamiliar with the glory of God, but he's saying here, show me your glory. Show me something special, in other words, perhaps, about yourself. And God said, answered his prayer, and he says, I will cause all my goodness to pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord, which Hebrew word is Yahweh, before you. And I will make all my goodness pass before you. Now, in the Old Testament, God's name, the name of God, whenever God reveals himself, his name carries information about himself. One example would be, we read, Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord provides, the God who provides. So when we talk about the name of God, in the name of God we read something that puts over to us something about his character, carries information about him. Now God has many different, has revealed himself with many different names for himself in the Old Testament, and each name reveals something about his character, something about his person. And so God says, I will pass before you, and I will make my invisible qualities visible to you, and I will show you all my goodness. And that's what exactly happened, as God passed by and hid Moses in the cleft of that rock. It must have been an awesome experience. But Moses only saw the angelic retinue of God go past him in the rock, and God proclaimed his name as he passed by in that rock, revealing his character, his person, things about him that Moses perhaps didn't know before. Now, Isaiah had a vision of the glory of God when he began his ministry. We read about this in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year he said that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And the seraphims that he saw in that vision cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And perhaps we would expect to say that the whole earth is full of his holiness, full of his glory. When the holiness of God is declared, as it was in Isaiah, he refers to it as his glory. That which separates God from anything else in this material universe. And so another way that these invisible qualities of God are made known is through creation. Through the world that God has made around us, which we see every day, the trees, the plants, the animals, the earth, the animals. The whole earth is full of his glory. God has manifested his glory through creation. I was seeing a documentary about the Barrier Reef not long ago on television, and I was looking at all the different colours of the fish. And I said, what intelligence put all that together? The colours, the beauty, the glory of nature, the glory of the heavens, the stars. What intelligence, what fearful intelligence put that all in place. And so David, in Psalm 19, he's looking up at the heavens, he sees the stars, the Milky Way. You don't often see the Milky Way in this country because there are too many clouds. But if you go to Africa and look at the sky, you can see all the myriads and myriads of stars. And David says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. The heavens are preaching those invisible qualities of God. And the psalmist says, there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Everybody looks up at the sky, everybody sees it, those invisible qualities of God are manifested to every tribe and every nation and to every living person. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. And it says their sound, their preaching has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun. Creation speaking to us those invisible qualities of God. So creation is telling us something about God, revealing to us who he is. And the psalmist uses the word, the glory of God. Creation is the glory of God, visible, seen by man. And we Paul also mentions this in Romans 1:20, in his epistle there. So he says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. People are without excuse. They see the glory of God every day. And the whole world has then the opportunity to know who God is, because creation reveals him, his invisible qualities, known to us and to our minds and to our hearts, so that we should be saying, isn't that wonderful? You know, I love the David Attenborough programmes. I don't like what David Attenborough stands for, because he's an evolutionist. But I love his programmes. And it's also sad to me that here is a man who makes such wonderful programmes, and he sees the glory of nature, but he doesn't attribute it to God. The blindness, the spiritual blindness, is shocking, isn't it? When I look at these things, I say, haven't we got a wonderful God? There was a programme on about penguins the other night. And even it's so fascinating to me. What intelligence put all this together? You would have to be blind spiritually not to see it. And Paul says, for although they knew God, people see the heavens, creation, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, and birds and animals and reptiles. You see, you can worship creation rather than the God who made it. So a lady said to me in our church a few years ago, she said, oh, I can worship God in the countryside. I said, well, of course you can worship God anywhere. But I'm tempted to think that she said that because she's not worshipping God, she's worshipping nature. And people can worship inanimate things but not see the God behind creation. That's the thing. And so Jesus reveals who God is by revealing him in the flesh. If you really want to see what God is like, we have to look at Jesus. For he is the revelation of God. John says of Jesus, we beheld his glory. How does he describe, how does John describe his glory in John? He says, we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace, full of love, full of truth. He saw the glory in that, like Moses, so I will make all my goodness pass before you. And that's what John is describing. We beheld his glory as of the one and only of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And the Colossians 1:15, what a wonderful book is Colossians. Let me read what this says. It's lovely, this, about Jesus. For it says, speaking about Jesus, for by him all things were created, not evolution, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. What wonderful words they are. Tremendous. God had to hide Moses in the cleft of a rock as he passed by him. And I say Moses only saw the retinue of God. He says, but John says, but we have seen his glory, full of grace and truth. But now, in the person of Jesus, God is among men in the flesh, revealing the glory of God through his sinless life and showing that ultimate revelation of God when he offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross. If you want to know what God is like, we look at Jesus. He is the everything that God is. He is God. That's why he is God incarnate, God manifest in human flesh. And because of Jesus, you see, in Moses' day, when Moses saw the glory of God, when God hid him in that cleft of the rock, it said there that a beast dare not even touch the mountain. So fearful was the glory of God. It would be killed. It'd have to be killed. No beast could come near the mountains. And even the children of Israel couldn't bide to listen to it. And Moses had to veil his face when he came down from the mountain. But because of Jesus, as we read in Hebrews there, we no longer come to a mountain that is ablaze with fire, where a beast can't touch it. But to Mount Zion, we've come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the countless thousands of angels in joyful procession. That's what we've come to as Christians. And so through Jesus, we can come into the glorious presence of God. The way is now open. We have open access to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not trembling before him, because we have broken his law, but coming to him in faith for salvation and forgiveness through the blood of his cross. Jesus makes the invisible qualities of God known to all, because Jesus and the Father are one. And he makes the Father known to us during his earthly ministry and even now to us in our individual lives through the Holy Spirit, through his saving love and grace. And so when we look at Jesus, we see all that God is in all his attributes, his love, his power, his wisdom, his unfailing goodness. They are all present in Jesus. If we want to know what God is like, we look to Jesus. Oh. Hallelujah. What a saviour. Aren't you glad you're a Christian? I am. It's exciting, isn't it? We should have an excitable Christianity, shouldn't we, really? But you know, the ultimate expression of the glory of God is the gospel. We need to look at what God did through Jesus Christ. And you know, the sad thing is this. That Satan tries to blind men to the gospel. He tries to shut out from people's lives the glory of God. Paul says, if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to those who are perishing, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their mind, has blinded their understanding, in case the light of the glorious knowledge of God should shine into their hearts. Satan's job is to blind the understanding, to blind the mind, to shut out the light and the glory of God. But God can reveal these things to us through the Holy Spirit, which he gives to those who believe in him. Satan wants to shut out the light of the glory of God, because the gospel shows to us the true image of Christ. If I want to know how much God loves me, where do I turn? I turn to Calvary. And when I see my dear Saviour humiliated in the way that he was on that cross, hung up naked before a baying crowd of people, he who was the creator of heaven and earth, hanging on a cross, naked, spat upon, despised, rejected, forsaken by his Father, cut off, complete dereliction of soul and spirit from his Father. If I want to know how much God loves me, I look to Jesus on that cross. And like Isaac Watts said in that hymn, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compost so rich a crown? What a saviour. That's how much God loved you and I. The price that he paid to save you and I was beyond imagination. That's how much God loves me. And you know, there's something else. There's not one of us here this evening. We all hear the gospel preached. We are not worthy of it. And we're unworthy to receive such love. But you know, the very fact that God loves us lifts us from the depths of despair to glory, doesn't it? We are not worthy, and yet we are worthy, because he makes us worthy within his righteousness. You know, I think of the words of the Apostle Paul. He was, before he was facing martyrdom, the Apostle knew that his time was short. He knew that he must shortly be martyred for his faith. And he says, writing to Timothy, he says, I have fought the good fight of faith. I have finished my course. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me, and not only to me, but those who love his appearing. Now the Apostle Paul wasn't saying, like the disciples said, who was going to sit on his right hand and on his left hand. The Apostle Paul is not saying, there is laid up for me a reward, Lord, for all that I have done for you. He's saying, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, a crown which has not been earned but has been given to him through the righteous shedding of the blood of Jesus. We receive the righteousness of Christ because he has died for us. That is our crown. And Jesus said to his disciples, when you have done everything that you can do, say that we are unprofitable servants. Our rejoicing, our crown of rejoicing in glory, is what he has done for you and I. And heaven for me is that. As a young choir boy in St. Bartholomew's Church in Colne, I was only 17, and I was sat in the choir stall there, and the Reverend I.D.H. Robbins, who used to be the minister at Trowden Parish Church there, I don't even know whether he had faith or not, and I'm not sure, but he read from the chancel steps from that psalm where David says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none that I desire in comparison of thee. And as I sat there and listened to the words of that man, God's spirit seemed to enter my heart. And it's been almost the focus of my life. Some people expect when they go to heaven they're going to know the relative that's died in Christ. Well, I'm sure we will. But heaven is because we will be in the presence of God. David says, whom have I in heaven but you? Yet there is none that I desire in comparison to you. And this is the thing. The glory that the Christian has is the glory that God will give to us at that day. Everything else falls apart. If we do not know that, we know nothing. We can have everything that this world can give us. If we are short on the glory of God, we are short on everything. That's the thing. And so Paul said, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. This glory, those invisible qualities of God. Oh, what it must be like. If we look at nature and say, what a wonderful God we have, what would it be like to look upon the glory of God who made it all? Think about that for a moment. That will be stupendous, won't it? And so there we have it. The glory of God. And so we should live our lives for the glory of God. Nothing matters more than that. The glory of God. Everything that God does is for his own glory. Not that God is full of pride. He does it because God's glory is our highest good. When we attain to the glory of God, we attain to what we should be. We attain to life. We attain to liberty. We attain to love. We attain to freedom. We attain to all those things that we cannot find in this sinful world in which we live. These are the true riches. These are the thing that separate us from the world and give us a hope that's everlasting. I believe if each one of us here this evening could take a look into heaven now, we go, wow, wow. we'd be speechless, wouldn't we? Yeah. But that is our hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Charles Wesley wrote many wonderful hymns. And the hymn that he wrote before he died on his deathbed, he wrote these words. Listen to these. He says, in age and feebleness extreme, who shall a helpless world redeem? Jesus, my only hope thou art, strength of my failing flesh and heart. Or could I catch one smile from thee and drop into eternity? What words. What was he expecting? The glory of God. Those invisible qualities which God has made known unto us. It says, eye hath not seen, nor hath it entered into the heart of man, what God hath prepared for those that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And there is the glory. And that's our hope. Well, I hope this evening, whet your heart for the glory of God. That we should live for the glory of God. That we should live for the gospel, to proclaim it, because the gospel is the glory of God. And we should imitate Christ in our life and in our character, that whatever we do, we should do all to the glory of God. Because the glory of God is our ultimate aim. And outside of that, we have nothing. Whatever you do, do all the glory of God. Amen. Let's just pray. So our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your glorious word. We thank you for all that you have accomplished for sinners. We are speechless in your presence when we think of those invisible qualities that you've revealed to us. You could have snuffed out the human race before it ever got going after Adam sinned. But you had a plan and a purpose for this world. You weren't going to let Satan ruin your creation. And there is a day coming when you'll restore again the heavens and the earth. And we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Wherein dwells the glories of your immediate presence. Lord, keep us true to you in our Christian life. Teach us to look above our present distresses. Teach us to look away from the difficulties in our lives which we have to go through in this life. But Lord, you are above all these things. And above all our lives stretches forth the immensity of the glory of God. And that is our hope this evening. Your name be praised in our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.